We are in our series of six lessons, Unvarnished Truth, Life's Greatest Story. And I've mentioned before, you know what varnish is. Varnish is a covering that you put on wood to make it look better. And when you have real truth, you don't need to put anything on it to make it look better. You don't need to dress it up or coat it with anything. Real truth stands on its own. It looks good on its own. And these six lessons are dealing with the basic truths of life, answering the questions. How did we get here? Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing while we are here? And we've answered some of those questions already in the first couple lessons. Our first lesson was One Great Creator. Address the question of how we got here. We were made by God. Now, I know when I say that, people think and say, well, preacher, yes, Adam was made by God. He took the dust of the ground and formed his body, breathed into his soul the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But we need to think about, even though we were not formed from the dust of the ground like Adam was, or made from somebody else's rib and flesh like Eve you would not be here, I would not be here, unless God wanted us here. He used our parents to bring us forth on this earth. Still an act of God. I don't believe any birth is by accident. I don't believe any birth is just a coincidence. I believe every birth is overseen, however you want to say it, by God. Did I get the word right, Ruth Ann? Overseen by God. And that's why I believe abortion's wrong. I mean, I don't believe that we should be killing little babies. I don't believe we should be killing young children, as some countries are doing today, because they didn't turn out the way mom and dad hoped they would turn out when they were born. We're treading on an area that belongs exclusively to God. So we are here. We were made by God. Last week we answered the question, why are we here? What's our purpose? And our purpose is to bring glory to Him. And again, we're going to talk about it again at the end of the lesson. The word glory means God is made known. He's made known in all His power. He's made known in His omnipotence. And our purpose, the reason that He created us, is so that we can bring glory to Him. We can make Him known in His power, in His magnificence, in all the awe that God is. That's our purpose. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about the title of the lesson this morning is One Great Problem. The problem that's in our life that keeps us from fulfilling the purpose for which God made us. In other words, the problem that keeps us from bringing glory to Him. And as we're going to find out this morning, and as you already know, the problem that keeps us from doing that is our problem with sin, our problem of sin. We have a three-part lesson this morning. We're all sinners. All of us are under God's judgment because of that sin, and we all fall short in bringing glory to God. So we're in Romans chapter 3 this morning. Of course, we know the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. It was a letter to the church at Rome. He wrote it near the end of his third missionary journey. So it was one of the last books that we have in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote. When he wrote the letter to Rome, he had not been there yet. Other letters that he wrote that are included in the New Testament, like the letters to the Thessalonica church or the church at Ephesus or the church at Galatia, he had been there. He had helped establish the church. But he had not been to Rome. He was planning on going there. In fact, he had collected some offering for those in Judea that had been affected by a famine and had just lost about everything. And the churches around the known world at that time had taken up a collection, and they'd entrusted that collection to Paul. And so he was delivering it in Jerusalem. And his plan was to go to Spain to preach And on his way, he was going to stop by Rome and visit the church at Rome. And many Bible scholars, of course, he wrote the book of Romans because God told him to. But many think that from a human standpoint, Paul was using the book of Romans to introduce himself to this church that he was going to visit, so they would know where he stood, and they would know the passion of his ministry. The passion of his ministry is captured in the book of Romans probably better than any of the other letters that he wrote, although you can see it in the other books of the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote. The passion of his ministry was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in the book of Romans, probably one of the best pieces of writing, the best thesis there that exists that cover that covers salvation, that explains why we need it, how God provided it, and how we appropriate it. And so we're in Romans chapter 3 this morning. We start in verse 9 through 12 is our first passage of Scripture, again, that reminds us that we are all sinners. Verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." The church at Rome was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. As Paul anticipated his visit, he also anticipated some resistance from the Jews that might be there. Not the Christian Jews, but the Jews that were still trying to decide who Jesus was, still trying to decide if they were going to believe the gospel or not. He expected some resistance from them on the point of the gospel that every person is a sinner and every person's inability to justify themselves before God. And so in verse 9, this passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, he asks some questions that he anticipated that unbelieving Jews might ask him as he preached the gospel in the city of Rome. So he says, "What then? Are we better than they?" What then is a transitional question. It really refers back to what Paul had written earlier in the book of Romans, chapter 2, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, where Paul talks about sin. And so this first question, what then? In other words, what conclusion do you come to? Having heard everything I've said so far about sin, what's your conclusion about yourself? And really, the thing that he was concerned about is at the heart of the second question, where he asked, are we better than they? Are we better than they? Paul's talking about the Jews. He was a Jew. And so he used this first person plural pronoun. How about that, Ruth Ann? First person plural pronoun. Again, I had to read that. I didn't know it, but I had to read it. But to include himself in the we, because he was a Jew. And so he was asking the question for again, the unbelieving Jews that might hear him, are the Jews any better than they? Of course, the they are the Gentiles. Everybody that wasn't a Jew, all the other peoples of the world that weren't Jewish. He says, again, asking the question that he anticipated a Jew might ask, aren't we better? Or in other words, don't we have an advantage? Don't we in some ways surpass everybody else that's in the world? Don't we have an advantage? In fact, earlier in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul made the statement that the Jews have an advantage. He said in verse 2, unto them were committed the oracles of God. He said, yeah, the Jews have an advantage because God gave them some information that he didn't give the Gentiles. They were entrusted with the law. They were entrusted with the prophecy. They were entrusted with some things that the Gentiles didn't have. But in terms of their facing the judgment of God because of their sin, and in answer to the question, well, don't we as Jews have some advantage over the Gentiles? Paul would say, no, in no wise. Not when it comes to the matter of sin. Not when it comes to the matter of facing God because of that sin. We have no advantage over the Gentiles. He goes on to say, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Now, this first time in the book of Romans that Paul uses the noun sin in a singular, personal way. Okay? He says, they are all under sin. And Paul would tell us that sin is it is something that all humanity suffers from. It's an inward fallenness. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, every single person is under sin. Now, he says, we before proved. In other words, earlier in the book of Romans, he has already laid out his argument why everybody is a sinner. He said about the Jews, yeah, you had an advantage. You were given the Ten Commandments and the law. And not just the Ten Commandments, but you were given the law of Moses. You were given everything that's in the Old Testament. You were given that. But you didn't live it. You didn't obey it. You broke it. So the advantage that you had no longer exists because what you were given, you didn't keep in the first place. And so he proved that, or he made that argument earlier in the book of Romans. He also made the argument about the Gentiles. He said the Gentiles have the revelation of creation. They have God's creation to look at and know that there is a God. But the Gentiles turned away from that. They didn't worship the Creator. They worshiped the creation itself. And so they made idols of animals. They made idols of the sun and other heavenly bodies. They made idols, and instead of worshiping the one that made it, they worship the things that were made. And so Paul says, hey, the Jews don't have any advantage. We're all under sin. I've proved that before. I've made that argument before. Therefore, we're all under sin. Now, to reinforce this argument, Paul is now going to use a technique that the teachers or the rabbis back in that day used, where they would take different portions of Scripture and they would string them together and they would just give them to you in a rapid manner and say, hey, yeah, everybody's under sin. Here's what the Scriptures say about it. So that's basically what he does, starting in verse 10, actually all the way down through verse 18, even though we're only going to go down through verse 12 and then start up again on verse 19. But all the way from verse 10 down through verse 18, Paul's using this technique of grabbing portions of Scripture from the Old Testament, as we're going to see, not necessarily from the book of Exodus, not necessarily from the writings of Moses, but from other parts of the Old Testament, again, to make his point that we're all sinners. And so he starts out verse 10, as it is written. He said, this is not my opinion. This is not what I think. This is what is written in the Scripture. It's not just what, you know, the Jewish teachers teach you. This is what God said. This is the authoritative word of God. And Paul uses scriptures from the book of Psalms. He uses pictures from scriptures from the book of Isaiah. And again, probably what we see in the book of Romans, because he's writing to the church at Rome, he's taking it out of the Greek translation of the Hebrew. Okay, So the Greeks translated the Hebrew so that they could have the Old Testament. And so some of the verses may be a little bit different than when we go back to the English translation of the Hebrew. I mean, they may vary a little bit, but it's the same truth. Okay? So again, we're comparing the English translation to an English translation of a Greek translation. Okay? But it's the same truth. And again, some Bible scholars think that it was actually a Jewish rabbi that gathered up these scriptures that Paul's using, and the Jewish rabbi gathered them up to prove that the Gentiles were sinners. So here's Paul taking these, if that's true, here's Paul taking these verses of scripture and turning the table and saying, hey, these verses not only apply to the Gentiles, but they apply to us as Jews as well. So he says, as it is written in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Psalm 14:3, Ecclesiastes 7:20. There's none righteous, no, not one. That word righteous refers to the standards and actions defined by God. The word righteous gets its definition from the standards that God has set. And a person can't have a relationship with God unless he is righteous. Now again, I'm going to get ahead of myself. There's only two ways to be righteous. You keep all the law perfectly forever, or you are declared righteous by God through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. Now, again, we're going to have a whole lesson about it next week, but let me just say it so there's no doubt in anybody's mind. There is no person who has ever walked the face of the earth or who will ever walk the face of the earth with the exception of one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the ability within themselves to keep the whole law perfectly forever. No human being, apart from the God-made human being, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the ability to do that. And so that's why Paul could say, there's none righteous. None of us can meet God's standard for righteousness. In other words, do, think. None of us can do that to measure up to God's standards. And so no person can claim righteousness. No person can claim a right relationship with God by anything they do, by their own merit. No one stands in perfect conformity to the standards that God has spelled out. Now, Paul could have also had in mind a verse in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, where the Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, plural, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All the things that we might offer up to God as good in God's sight are as filthy rags. They just don't measure up. Now, again, that was a hard thing for Jews to understand, to buy into. We're going to go on to verse 11. Again, because the Jews thought they could justify themselves by keeping the law. That's what the Jewish religion was. Keep the law. You can be right before God if you keep the law. Here was Paul saying, well, nobody can do that. So even though you're a Jew and even though you have some advantage because you were given the oracles of God, you do not have the ability, even as a Jew, to meet God's standard. So you're under sin. Verse 11, again, this comes from Psalm chapter 14. There is none that understandeth. It doesn't mean that unrighteousness is a result of ignorance. It doesn't mean that unrighteousness is the result of an inability to comprehend. Nobody understands because they are deliberately and intentionally rejecting God. They don't think the things of God are important. And so they don't pay any attention to them. They don't try to understand them.
And so he says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Look, if you don't think the things of God are important or mean anything to you, then you're not going to go looking for him. You're not going to go looking for God. You're not going to try to understand God. I mean, your view of the world is based upon your own selfish perspective, your own selfish desires, not the perspective that God gives us. And so again, if a person thinks the things of God are unimportant, they're not going to make an effort to pursue them. In fact, they're going to do just the opposite. What Paul says in verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They've turned aside. They've turned away. Isaiah 53:6, we have turned everyone to his own way. You see, God has defined a way. God had, and in the New Testament, Jesus referred to it as a straight and narrow way. God has defined that way. And we, in our sin, turn from that way. We turn aside from God's way. I mean, we, in our sin, don't want anybody to tell us what to do. Not even God. And so we've turned out of the way. And as a result, he says in verse 12, they are together become unprofitable. That word unprofitable means useless. It means corrupt. So just think about it. Put it in the context of what we've talked about so far. We were made by God. We were made by God to glorify God, to help him become known in this world, in all his power, in all his magnificence. I can't say that word, magnificent. Well, you know what I'm trying to say. Somebody say it for me. Okay, very good. Thank you. And all his magnificence. Well, never mind. I'm going to give up. And so that's why we were made. And in our sin, because we've turned away from God, we can't do that. We can't bring glory to him. Because we've turned out of the way. And so God says, hey, in that condition, you're unprofitable to me. You're useless. I made you for a purpose. And in your sin, you cannot fulfill or serve that purpose. Now, Paul would be the first one to say, hey, I know there's people in the world that perform some actions, do some things, that on the outside, they look good. Okay? I mean, there are people today that have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and sometimes we can look at their life and say, "Hey, they're living a good life. They're living a moral life. They're living a decent life." But those people that do good things, those things are still tainted by sin. They still have that sin nature. And they may do good, but the good is defined in their own definition of good, not in God's definition of good. And there's still many people today, like the Jews of old, that have a hard time accepting the fact that they are a sinner. Because if they accept the fact that they are a sinner, then they have to accept the fact that they're going to be accountable to God for their sin. There's a price to pay for their sin. And so again, those people that even today say, well, I'm not a sinner. I do good. I live a clean, moral life. Paul says, hey, you still got a problem with God. There is none righteous. There's none righteous. No, not one. All right, so now we're going to skip down to verse 19 and look at the next part of the lesson, verses 19 and 20, where Paul makes the point we're all under the judgment of God. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now again, We stopped at verse 12, but verses 13 through 18, Paul continues to quote scripture from the Old Testament to make his point that everybody is a sinner. Now, again, the Jews said, yeah, I know those Old Testament passages. But, Paul, those passages, they apply to Gentiles. They don't apply to us. We have the law. We live according to the law. They were like the people that today, they come to church, they hear a sermon, they say, oh, I wish Sally was here today. She needed to hear that sermon. And they never think that maybe the sermon had something in it for them. They're always thinking about somebody else. That's what the Jews were thinking about. Well, Paul, all these scriptures, yeah, we know the scriptures, we know where they are in the Old Testament, but they're not for us. They're for the Gentiles. They're for the people that don't have the law. So Paul, he sort of just grabs them and shakes them, and he says, wait a minute, the things, soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law or who are subject to the law. What he was saying is, hey, the things that the law saith, it saith to you, to the Jews. And again, in a broad sense, the word law doesn't just mean the Mosaic law. It means the whole Old Testament, the whole canon of Scripture that God gave to man, given by God to the Jews. And he gave it to them with the expectation they were going to live by it. He gave it to them with the expectation that they were going to keep it. But he says, look, so, yeah, you've been given the law, and the things that the law says are for you. But they're also for the Gentiles. Now, again, Paul was using another technique of teaching that the rabbis used back in his day, arguing from the greater to the lesser. Here was his argument. He said, now look, you're Jews. You were given the law. But God is not just the God of the Jews. He's the God of all nations. And so the word that he's given to the Jews is not just for the Jews. They are for all people. Now, if the Jews, who were a chosen nation of God, who had a special relationship with God, couldn't justify themselves in God's sight by keeping the law, his argument was, do you think the Gentiles are going to be able to do that? And the answer is no. If the Jews couldn't do it, then the Gentiles can't do it. And so everybody is a sinner, and everybody stands before God guilty, condemned under sin. And they stand before God, and the law has brought about two things. Number one, every mouth is stopped. In other words, every mouth is closed. Every mouth is silenced. Every mouth is shut. Because God has revealed himself, he's revealed his expectations, and everyone stands before him guilty, they should also stand silent, because there is no excuse. Don't open your mouth and try to excuse yourself to God. He knows your heart. Don't say, hey, you know, I did this, but it really wasn't me. I didn't really want to do it. God said, oh no, I know you. I know your heart. I know why you did it. So, and so we stand before him with our mouth stopped, that all the world, second thing, that all the world may become guilty before God. That word guilty means that the case has been taken to court, the judge has decided the case, and that person that has been judged against now stands guilty and deserves the penalty or the punishment that comes from being found guilty. Now, again, Bible scholars look at that phrase before God in a couple ways. They look at it as he is the judge who has pronounced the sentence, but they also look at it from the sense that he's the one who has been offended, and therefore we need to and so the penalty must be paid because we've offended him. And so, again, Paul says, we're all sinners, the Jews and the Gentiles.
There's no difference. Yeah, the Jews had an advantage to start with because they were given the law, but they didn't keep it. The Gentiles had the revelation of nature, but they worshiped the creation more than the creator. So everybody's a sinner. And that's what the law teaches us. In fact, he says that in the next verse, in verse 20, the last part of it. For the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, the law gives not just a general idea, but gives us a clear and precise knowledge about what kind of sinner we are, because that's the purpose of the law. Now let me go back to the first part of the verse where it says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Again, Paul was saying is, you can try to keep the law and you can do works, that's what the word deeds mean, that are in trying to keep the law. But no flesh, no human being, no humankind is going to be declared righteous, that's what the word justified mean, in the sight of God by doing that. That's not going to happen. Again, because no person can perfectly keep the law at all times. The law had one purpose, to help us understand that we're sinners. That's what the law does. The law can't go any further and do anything else to help us get forgiveness or to help us come into a right relationship with God. The law had one purpose, to help us see that we are sinners. After the law, grace has to take over. And again, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at the last verse, verse 23 of Romans. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of all these scriptures that were looked at today, this is probably the most well known. Probably the one that most people know from the third chapter of Romans, along with that verse 10 where it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned. That word sin means we've missed the mark, or we've wandered from God's prescribed way. And by the way, it's God that sets the mark. It's not man that sets the mark. It's God that sets the mark. That's what sin is. It's missing the mark that God has set. It's missing the standard that God has set. And it doesn't matter if a person is a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter what gender they are. It doesn't matter what social class they belong to. It doesn't matter what their education level is. It doesn't matter how moral or unmoral they are. In God's sight, we're all sinners. Adam referred to it in the open assembly. Sometimes we try to classify our sins. Oh, this is a big sin, but this is a little sin. You know, this is a sin that has mortal repercussions, and you know, this sin is a sin I can get by with. Hey, in God's sight, sin is sin. It's sin. In fact, the book of James tells us that if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of all. In God's sight, it doesn't matter if it's a big sin or a little sin, an everyday sin or a one-time sin. Sin is sin. And as a result of our sin, we all come short of the glory of God. Now, a couple different meanings. The most visible manifestation of God's power, of God Himself, and of God's power was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We see God more in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see the power of God more in the Lord Jesus Christ than we do any other way that God has revealed Himself to us. And so when that verse says we've all come short of the glory of God, and you've heard me preach this, you know, we can find other people to compare ourselves to and say, hey, I'm a lot better than that person is. I haven't done what they've done. I don't live my life the way they're living their life. I mean, that really is a sinner. And God says, no, don't compare yourself to other people.
You're always going to find somebody that's worse than you. You compare yourself to my glory, the manifestation of myself in power. You compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll see how short you come up. You'll see how much you're lacking. But it also means making known his glory. In fact, the word glory in the New Testament is doxa, D-O-X-A. We get our word doxology from that word. It means a praise that makes known the glory of God. And so we come short of the glory of God because we can't measure up to the standard that Jesus set for us. But we also come short of his glory because of our sin. We can't make known or make manifest the glory of God because our sin keeps us from doing that. And so again, God is saying through the Apostle Paul, hey, you got a problem. And it's a big problem. Your problem is your sin. Your sin keeps you from doing what you were made by God to do, to bring him glory, to make him known, to make him manifest in all of his power. You can't do that because of your of your sin. So again, here's where we are in the series of lessons. And next week we're going to talk about one great Savior. Because there's no way on our own that we can solve this problem. There's nothing we can do in and within ourselves to take care of our sin problem. It can only be, I mean, again, you've heard me say this before. The only thing a sinner can do to pay for his sin is to be separated from God forever. Is to be separated from God throughout this life and to die and leave this world and go to hell and be separated. That's the only thing that we can do to pay for our sin. That's the penalty of it. Thank God there's an alternative. Thank God that the price that we could not pay on our own, God paid for us in the form of his son. And again, our lesson next week is going to be about one great Savior and how God loved us so much, even when we were yet sinners. He commendeth or proved his love toward us and that he sent Christ to die for us. And I hope everybody in this class this morning knows the forgiveness of Christ, knows the justification that we have in him. We stand, if you've received Christ this morning, you are justified. You stand before God just as if you've never sinned. We're still sinners, but we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the goodness, the perfection, the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. And again, next week, our whole lesson will be devoted to that. So thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the book of Romans and Romans chapter 3 especially to remind us that we're sinners. Father, hopefully, I pray that all of us here this morning know that our sins have been forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. But even if there's one here this morning that's never received him, I pray that this lesson would drive deep into their heart and soul, that they would see their sin and see how it separates them from you, see how it stops them from doing what they were made to do to bring glory to you. And I pray, Father, before the service is over this morning, that they will have made peace with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just make it so. Again, thank you for letting us be here. Bless the service that follows. Help us to do what we were made to do, to uplift our Savior, to bring glory to him, to make him known in all his power. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for being here this morning.